when we get to this time of the year, I'm an arable farmer, by the way, so most of what we do is grow crops, although Becca did bless us with some sheep, and they keep multiplying. So I find myself becoming a sheep farmer, and anyway, I am an arable farmer, and this time of the year, it's really interesting because you drive into a field that you've spent a year planting and looking after, and God's been watering it, and you've been looking after the nutrients, but you don't really know what you're going to get until you actually drive in the field. And it makes me think about fruitfulness quite a lot. And if you read the Bible, a lot of it speaks with an agrarian point of view. It speaks in an agricultural point of view, doesn't it? Because that's the way that people lived in those days. Everyone had a contact with the countryside. They produced their own food, and they produced food to trade with other people for other goods. So they had this contact with the countryside, with the nature around them. And so a lot of the language is around fruitfulness. It's about bearing good fruit, and there's a lot about sheep in there as well, which I still don't understand. Who can understand a sheep? I've been thinking a little bit about what does it mean to be fruitful in our lives as God sees it. And I guess if we want to be truly fruitful, we really need to know what we were designed for and how we'll fulfill what it is that God's got for us. Because I think we can have a lot of activity in our life, but sometimes not be very fruitful. And so I just want us to dwell on that. And I'm telling you this evening that I'm speaking to myself, and you get to join in with the conversation that I'm having in my head. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as well as we look at it. And I guess if I was to ask you to name me a passage about fruitfulness, we'd go to the Galatians 5, and that's where we're going to go this evening. And so I'm going to start in verse 13, actually. There's a whole passage here about fruitfulness and what it looks like to be fruitful. But I want to put it in the context. We'll read this first, and then I'm going to go back over and just consider where this fits. So from verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." We'll stop there for the moment. To me, when I read that list of fruitfulness against the list of non-fruitfulness, if you want to call it. It's a different type of fruit, isn't it? I know which I choose, but which one do I exhibit? I'm interested in the arc of the story of the whole Bible, and I love what you do about reading through the Bible and understanding and getting to grips with the whole story. And there's so much, isn't there, that we could delve into, and that's why we meditate on the word day and night, because it needs meditating on, doesn't it? It's an incredibly challenging, life-giving, difficult, whatever adjective you choose to put with it, book. But if we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, it says this in Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So right at the beginning of time, God created man to bear his image. He created man in his image, so that we might do what he wanted to do in this world. We show his image to the rest of the world. But of course, we know the story. I think you know the story. But man, very early on in that relationship with God and being an image bearer in this world, made bad decisions. In fact, they made one really bad decision to begin with. Man chooses to listen to the words of the tempter, and who says, you will be like God if you eat the fruit from that tree. They listen to him, they eat it. And immediately that relationship with God is broken. But the people that we were meant to be was also distorted. Where we were meant to bear the image of God, now we were trying to be like God. And could you see that when we get back into this passage, and we'll get there in a minute, the fruit of trying to be like God is really destructive. But the fruit of being an image bearer of God is beautiful and refreshing to the world around you, because that's who we were supposed to be. But we read on through the Bible, don't we, how God tries to restore that relationship between man and himself, and he tries to raise up man to be his image bearers again. And you see it time and again, he chooses the line of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He chooses the people of Israel to be his image bearers to the world. And there's sort of waves of people getting it right and then getting it badly wrong again. And eventually, the waves become worse and worse, don't they? And whole nations actually turn against God. And eventually, we live in the beauty of the fact that God didn't abandon humanity, because we constantly make the wrong choice, it seems. But he chose to send Jesus to show us what it looks like to bear the image of God. But not only that, but to allow him to die in our place so that we can be restored into that relationship. And then we read on in Acts about Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit came on those early disciples to spread the word in incredible power through through that nation at that time. But you also see later on how the Spirit of God built character within the people. And so you see how they came together to look after the people who were suffering in their communities. So there was this amazing wave of power, but there was this amazing wave of generosity and people actually bearing the image of God, of taking his character to the world and showing the world what God looked like. And I don't know about you, but it frightens me sometimes that actually that's who God has called us to be, is his image bearers, is to show the world around us what God looks like. Are you frightened by that? I'm quite frightened by that. It's quite a responsibility. But let's delve back into this passage, because the precursor for this passage is, and I wanted to deliberately read earlier than, you know, they have titles in the modern Bibles, don't they? But those titles aren't there in the original ones, and I think sometimes they distract us from what's trying to be said. But it talks about having this fruitfulness being part of loving your neighbour as yourself. It's how to be in relationship with each other. How do we bear God's image to each other? First of all, in this group of people here, how do we bear God's image to each other? How do we relate to one another? How do we show up when we come to a meeting together? How are we when someone's in crisis? How are we when someone is really struggling with their faith? How are we in those situations? How do we bear the image of God? And beyond that as well, how do we bear the image of God to the world around us? How do we bear the image of God when we go to work? When we meet with our neighbours and our friends for whatever reason, a barbecue or or whatever. How do we show those people who God is? Because we're in this struggle. We're in the same struggle that Adam and Eve were in at the beginning, that the people of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the people of Israel were in all the way through the Old Testament. We're in the same struggle in the fact that all the time in our head, the enemy is saying, you can be like God. You can be your own God. And we live in a world where that's the message. You are your own God. So what does it look like to be countercultural and say, I am not my own God, but I reflect the image of a God who's much greater than me, who's much more pure than me, who's much more beautiful than me? But that's a struggle, isn't it? And it's one that we simply can't win on our own. We need the power of God within us to be able to do that. If we allow sin to reign, then we see what fruit comes. I don't know why I did that. If we allow sin to reign, we see what fruit comes. But if we allow the Spirit of God to reign in our lives, if we allow ourselves to be subject to the will of the Father, to his will, then we also see what fruit comes. Is beautifully described. If we're grounded and rooted and immersed and indwelt by Jesus, if we allow him into all the areas of our life, even the dark, cavernous places that we don't like to let anyone into, then he's able to change us and he's able to bring fruitfulness to that. He's able to give us good character. If we're led by God, we get into a... I don't know if you've heard. You always hear about vicious cycles, don't you? But did you know there's an opposite to that? There's an opposite, which is called a virtuous circle. And I think that actually what is described in this passage in Galatians are vicious circles and virtuous circles. If we become slaves to sin, then we enter into this vicious cycle where what we produce fruit-wise gets worse and worse and worse. And unless we challenge that unless we allow it, unless we directly challenge the things that are sinful, and we don't talk about sin enough, I don't think. Unless we challenge those things, it does become worse. And I don't know about you, but I don't recognise a lot of, I don't get involved in a lot of witchcraft, or you would hope not, wouldn't you? But can you see that, can you see in society around you where people start dabbling with sin? Can you see the way that the vicious cycle takes hold? And eventually you end up with people who exhibit these behaviours. We see it as a society, I think, that as a society, as we give ourselves over to these things, that societally we become like that. And so how much more is it needed that the people who bear the image of God shine in this world? I liken holiness to wholeness, actually. That the sense of holiness is a sense of actually being who we were intended to begin with. Because there is a virtuous circle to be had, that when we challenge those things in our lives, when we read the Word of God and we understand what it is that God's calling us to, the type of people that He's created us to be, when we grasp hold of those things and when we make decisions based on that, when we allow Him to be the lead in our life rather than ourselves being the lead, then that empowers us to make really good decisions. It empowers us to change the broken cycle and to become a virtuous circle. And as we make decisions which are good, we see the consequences, which are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. We see those things come out, and actually that causes us to go back to God again and say, I need you to be in my life to do more of that. And we get into this virtuous circle and we begin to reflect more and more the image of God. We become the people that He intended humanity to be from the beginning. And I think we need to be those people today. And I'm speaking to myself, I need to be that person. But I need to be that person in relationship to the people around me. Because fruit, I can produce fruit, but it's you who gets to eat my fruit, isn't it? It's the people around us who pick the fruit off our trees and begin to eat it. When people pick the fruit from your tree, do they get a taste of anger or do they get a taste of peace? Just leave that there. What do you produce and what are people taking from you? I was really, really privileged to grow up in a family where my parents and my grandparents all took the time to do this work. So I lived around people who produced good fruit. What a difference that makes to a life. And I've described to you the people who came on that Alpha course and gave their life to Jesus, and the totally opposite story they had to that, of people who had made really bad decisions with their life and the consequences that it had on them. Now, we're really fortunate that God's a God of restoration, but wouldn't it be better if we all bore the image of God to the people around us so that people have an experience of what God is like? So I just want to pick up on that very last one of those. It's all one fruit, by the way. this fruit. So if you develop that relationship with God, all the fruit comes out. It's not just aspects of it. They all come out. But I just want to pick up on self-control, because I think that has real power today in our lives. When we submit ourselves to God, to God's will, we still need the self-control, don't we, to put in place the things that he's asking us to do. And I think self-control is to be empowered to make really good choices. I don't know, if you reflect in a really honest way, and you don't have to look back at your life with shame and things like that, because Jesus has taken our shame, but we can look back and we can reflect on the choices that we've made. We can reflect on the decisions that we've made as we've gone through our life. Then we need to be honest with ourselves and say, were they great choices? Were they bad choices? And what fruit did that produce down the road? When we live a life which is guided and directed by God, that fruit that comes out is partly because we make really good choices. We don't become overcome by our own passions and desires, but we overcome evil with good. I was wondering whether to talk about this here this evening, and I thought most of the people I know here are way beyond me in this. So how do I deliver a message to people like that? But then I was reminded of this passage in Titus, and it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And actually, that wasn't the passage I was thinking of. but it does. It teaches us to be self-controlled and upright and godly in this present age. But the passage I was thinking about was, it says, teach your old men to be self-controlled, and teach the older women of you to be self-controlled, and teach the young men to be self-controlled. And it's really important that we understand that self-control doesn't stop when we get to like 35 or 40. And actually, do you find yourself as you get on? I'm beginning to notice it on myself. I'm losing my ability to hold back. So what is inside me comes out much more freely than it used to. And I think actually sometimes that's a good thing, because you can go, oh my goodness, that's what's inside. I need to begin to work on that stuff. I need to begin to look at that. Some of the most interesting conversations you have with people are people who have no restraint at all, and they just go for it, don't they? Have you ever been on the end of one of those conversations? Anyway, you don't want to go there too often. But can I do this on my own? Well, the passage that we're looking at in Galatians implies no. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of God in our life. It's not something we can magic up. It's not something we have to whip ourselves over the back. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's about investing in relationship. And often we can get into a cycle, and this is me maybe speaking, we can get in a cycle of being quite heavy on ourselves for the way that we are, and almost like some of those monks in the past that used to whip themselves on the back. You know, we get into that kind of cycle of, I must make myself suffer because I'm bad. But actually what the Bible calls us to is grace and relationship. And so when people are struggling, it says gently lead them back. Gently restore those people. And why shouldn't we do that for ourselves as well, as gently restore ourselves in our relationship with God? So how do I become more self-controlled? How do I bear the image of God? I concentrate on my relationship with Him above everything else. It becomes the thing that I wake up in the morning and set my mind to. It's not, will I cut barley today? It's, Lord, I need relationship with You today. I need You to inhabit me because I can't do this on my own. We need to be immersed in that relationship. I like the fact that the Bible is so complicated, and actually it's a book of meditation. It's a book to be shared and cogitated over. It's a book to be chewed on together, so that we're able to develop as people. But actually, we need one another as well. I'm sharing with you what I'm discovering today, but I need to understand what you've discovered. And that's where this relationship comes in as well. And we need to be able to test our actions. We need to be able to hold up a plumb line. And of course, the greatest plumb line is the Bible. And that's why it's good to dwell on it. It's good to understand how people see it. But we also need to be accountable to each other. If I'm producing bad fruit, you're the one who's going to see it. You're the one who's possibly going to taste it. And to be honest with you, Suzanne, my wife, she's the one who sees it the most in me. She's the one who sees the sharp edge of my tongue. But she's also the one who will hold me most accountable, sadly. So every day I have a good relationship with my wife where she is able to hold me accountable, but then I'm able to hold her accountable too. Because often the fruit that we're producing, we don't notice it first. It's the people around us who notice it first. So we need to be in relationship with people. And it doesn't matter if you're married or not. You just need to have depth of relationship with people where they are able to speak into your life. And sometimes we make ourselves into islands and think everything's okay with me. But actually we need to be in relationship with people to allow them to love us, but for us to love them as our neighbours. The best thing we can do for each other is gently hold up a mirror and say, this is what I see, in a very non-judgmental, non-shaming way, is to say, this is what I see. But the best way to do that is if you invite someone to do that. That's a scary thing, isn't it? So I'm not going to invite you to do that to me, but you can if you want. That's an important thing, is that in relationship we invite each other to speak into what fruit we're producing, the good and the bad. And so I love it when people say to me, I really love to see that patience coming out in you today. But I have to love it too when they say to me, I didn't like the way that happened, because that points me to relationship with God again. It points me to the fact that I need to go back to the person who gives me the strength to produce fruit. It's not me. I can't do it by myself. And I think finally, being self-controlled, a consequence of that is for us to be freely repentant. Is to not allow the vicious cycles to take over, but to allow the virtuous circles to come in, to spot the things that we've done badly, to allow people to hold up the mirror to us, and then to be repentant, to turn the other way and say, I'm going to choose a different way. By the power of God, I'm going to do that. In our little community, we're quite small, so there's only usually about 20 of us, and we sit round tables on a Sunday morning, and I ask people questions, and I make them talk about this stuff between them. So I thought we'd do that this evening. I didn't really, because everyone's like, do we have to? But I think that's a good discipline. But what I would encourage is, can we go away today and be honest with ourselves about the type of fruit we're producing? And it's easy to look down that list in Galatians and say, well, I haven't gone to the extreme of orgies and sexual immorality of that nature, or witchcraft or idolatry. I haven't gone to that extreme. But we have to nip things in the bud. We have to take things and not allow the vicious cycle to begin. We have to catch things early. We have to keep the phrase that everyone says is that we have to keep short account with God, don't we? We have to be aware of the fruit that's coming out of our lives, good and bad. So would you, as a challenge, take a week of doing that this week? Of reflecting with God, with his word, where am I producing good fruit? And where am I producing something which has a sour taste? And then I'd like you to, if you take on the challenge, is just to consider who God made you to be and what does it look like to be people that bear the image of God. Because I think there's some excitement in that for us. Because that's who we were created to be. And if we can understand that, the fullness of what God created us to be, who God created us to be, then we begin to move into that place of freedom, of joy, of a life worth living. So those are my challenges for you today. And I'll take the challenges away as well. Maybe we'll have a conversation in some amount of time about, have we seen a change? Because it's about change. It's about being transformed into the likeness of God. Should we pray together? Lord God, we confess that we struggle. We're so grateful for the gift of grace that you've given to us, that we can be called children of God, that we can bear your image to this world. But Lord, you know that we struggle with this on a daily basis. And so as we contend, Lord, for our faith, I pray that you would help us as we build relationship with you. To allow your fruit to come out of us. And to be a people that reflect you in this world, in a world that needs you so badly. In a world that struggles with its own identity. But we know, Lord, that our identity is in you. Amen. we sing in closing? A song that's my heart's desire, really, is that the name of God is restored in our world. So 579, restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again. And then we go to the end of the story, and it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And Lord, we thank you for your promises, for your truth, for that hope of eternity, for the hope of creation restored. Lord, would you give us the strength to live this week as you intended us to live, to bear your image to the people around us, and to bring that future hope to the present. Amen.